Please be seated. We come this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verse 20 through verse 26. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and following. Listen closely to God's word. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see Paul giving us time and again vivid word pictures about the Christian life, and more particularly about the life of ministry, the life of service to the Lord, as he compares the work that God has called us to do to that of a soldier, that of an athlete, that of a farmer. He gives us the analogy of the firm foundation of God standing, having this seal upon it. And tonight we come to two more of these word pictures, and really the governing one of the passage is found right in verse 20, the idea of vessels. Vessels of gold and silver, vessels of wood and earthenware, of pottery, some to honor and some to dishonor. He goes on then to talk about bondservants or slaves of the Lord. And Paul is doing this, of course, as a good teacher. Paul understands that all of us relate to word pictures, but perhaps young men more than most, that Timothy as a young man would gravitate to and remember these things. And of course, Paul is just following in the example of the greatest teacher of all, right? The way that Jesus taught his disciples was constantly using these kinds of illustrations, these sorts of word pictures, analogies, metaphors, and similes, right? These sorts of comparisons. And here this evening we have this word picture, that of a vessel. And we learn here and are called that God has made us as his vessels, and therefore we are to cleanse ourselves in order that we might be useful to him. For you and for me, as God's vessels, we are to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse yourself as God's vessel in order that you might be honorable in service to him, in order that you might be useful in service to him. And there's really a very easy outline to kind of trace through the passage. Verse 20 introduces us to the concept, right, that we have been designated as vessels. Verses 21 through 23 tell us then that we need to cleanse ourselves to keep us clean as these vessels. And then verses 24 through 26 tell us that as those who have been cleansed as vessels, and that the reason for being cleansed as vessels is because eternity is on the line, right? in order that we might be useful to those in the world, that there are those in the world who are held captive by Satan to do his will, and that we need to cleanse ourselves that we might be used by God to bring them out of that bondage that they find themselves in. So designation as vessels, cleansing as vessels, and then the usefulness as vessels, as those who convey Christ to a needy world. So first of all, verse 20, you are vessels designated by God for honor, particularly if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 20 gives us a picture, right? In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. Paul, of course, tells us that he had been in all sorts of circumstances, and that he was able to be content when in poverty, when he found himself in a jail cell, in miserable, what humanly speaking we would say were miserable circumstances, and also that he could be content with much. And we know from the travels of Paul that there were times that he was able to stay in large houses. Lydia, the dealer of purple, invited Paul and his companions after her conversion to stay with her. Philemon was a man of influence, a man with servants, of slaves. And Paul would have been close friends, probably stayed there with Philemon. So Paul knew what it was like to stay in a large house. And he knew that in such a house that there are a variety of vessels. And of course, you can think of your own houses as well. You won't be surprised I brought along some items. We have vessels of gold, although this one just happens to be a plastic flower pot. But for our visual tonight, we have a vessel of gold. We have vessels of wood. This is made by Butch Shoup. A wooden bowl, very nice. We have vessels of dishonor, trash cans, and we, of course, have that which is honorable as well. What is it that makes vessels, that distinguishes them? Well, here in verse 20, we see a couple distinctions between types of vessels. The first distinction that we see is that the materials that are used in the creation of that vessel influence and tell us something about its value and about its importance, right? I doubt any of you change the oil in your car using a golden pitcher to collect the used motor oil, right? We wouldn't do that. None of us are from that. Even if you were extremely wealthy, you probably wouldn't do that. But Paul here might, if he was writing today, might have said some vessels that come from Walmart and some from Bed Bath and Beyond, right? That there are different materials that things are made of, different care that is given to their construction. In modern terms, there are some vessels of plastic and some of crystal, right? Some that are have a lot of energy placed in them and are quite costly, and others that you can get at the Dollar Tree, no longer for a dollar, of course, but for $1.25 now, right? But vessels that are relatively inexpensive. And the point that he's making here is not just to compare the market economy and to say that a gold vessel is more expensive than a plastic vessel, but he's ultimately, of course, talking to us about our status as believers in Jesus Christ, that those who are in Christ have been bought with a price, that you have been redeemed not with ordinary things, not with ordinary silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bought with the most precious entity ever. And you have been, as those who are in Christ, created in God's image, but also then recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. No one who's in Christ can look at themselves and say at their own person and say, I am cheaply made. I'm just a hunk of junk. I'm the kind of thing you just pick up on a whim at the Dollar Tree. No, you have been paid for, and you have been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, vessels of incomparable value. And we see here not only that vessels are designated for honor by virtue of the materials with which they're made, but also the purpose that they are devoted to. With verse 20 again, some to honor and some to dishonor. You, of course, know that something like a goblet is a vessel of honor, right? This is going to go up to someone's mouth and serve as something that we drink from. A fork and a spoon have a very different function than a hammer or a shovel. And Paul's writing here, as he talks about vessels of honor and dishonor, he's actually writing in an era where there would have been, in a large house, a nice house, chamber pots. He's saying that there are vessels that we eat off of and vessels for going to the bathroom in. And the clear implication is that we don't want to be vessels for dishonorable use. That we want to be, and in Christ have been designated unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Romans 9, 22 and 23, actually a lot of Romans 9, but I'll just give you these two verses, talk about vessels as well. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, prepared for dishonorable use, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. Vessels for dishonorable use and vessels for honorable use. And the point that we are coming to here in verse 20, the point that we're being introduced to, is that in a large house, really we could say, read in God's house, that there are vessels for honor and dishonor. Vessels made out of gold and silver and that which is precious to God. And vessels that are intended ultimately for destruction. And we need to be mindful of the great privilege that is ours and that we are invited to by God to come to Him and to be vessels for honorable purposes. That we may have spent our lives in ruinous, filthy behaviors, but Jesus says, come to me, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will make you clean. I will take your life that you have messed up, and where again and again and again you find yourself in the sewers of this world, and I will wash you fresh, and I will make you anew and repurpose you to be my instrument, my servant, my vessel. It's interesting that even at Paul's conversion, when God sent Ananias to him, God sent Ananias, Paul, this Saul is my chosen vessel. He will proclaim my name to the Gentiles. You have the opportunity to be God's chosen vessels. Vessels for honor. Vessels of gold and of silver. But verses 21 through 23 go on to tell us that as vessels, that God calls us to cleanse ourselves for honorable purposes. Verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So we think about vessels. What we hear here is something that we've all heard since our earliest memory, right? No, we don't put the silverware on the floor, David. Keep the plates clean. Wash your hands before you help set the table. That sort of thing, right? Paul is just telling us simply that these vessels for honor need to maintain cleanliness in order that they might be useful to the master. That the measure for us as we look at our lives is to say, am I maintaining the kind of cleanliness, am I maintaining the holiness that sets me apart for the uses that God has for me? And we want to be useful to Him. In our house, a couple times every summer, I go to use scissors and I go to cut something. And I cut, and there on the piece of paper, there's this sticky stuff left behind. You know why that happens? Because we go through as a family a lot of those little plastic tube popsicle things. And over the course of the summer, the buildup of that Kool-Aid type liquid in there, as the kids cut off popsicle after popsicle, builds up on the scissors until I come along and unsuspectingly cut something that I want to have a clean cut on, and I look down and, oh, the scissors are no longer useful to, I don't really think of myself usually as the master of the house, but you get the point, right? God says that He wants us as His vessels to maintain cleanliness so that we might be useful to Him. Verse 21 again, prepared for every good work. And we might think of that in terms of just this goblet. And I brought along some items of trash that I had in my pocket. Or, you know, there's some mud out here on the parking lot. They've already been moving around some equipment, so I might have gotten some of that on my shoes. So I can just wipe that off and drop that here in my goblet. Or spring allergies might be afflicting us, right? Now we have a problem, don't we? Because this is really not supposed to be confused, at least in our house, with this, right? This is where the trash goes. This is where things we drink go. And so now all of a sudden, if one of you is coming over tonight, now we probably wouldn't use this glass tonight anyway, but you're not going to be so excited. If we say, oh, don't worry, we can get you a glass of water. We have one right here. It's no longer useful because it's not clean. And verse 22 instructs us in how this can impact us. So it tells us that youthful lust can pervert, can dirty, and make the vessel filthy. And that's why we're told, verse 22, flee from youthful lusts. It's not just walk away from, but there's a full-on sprint that is in view here. Running away from that which is dangerous. Running away from the grizzly bear that is coming after you on your tail, and you don't turn around to see if maybe he'd like to negotiate. Flee youthful lusts. It's also important, brothers and sisters, that we meditate on the use here of the word and the presence of the word lust. Paul does not say, flee the kind of immorality that you might get caught because someone got pregnant. He says, flee youthful lust. And we also would be misreading or misconstruing the text if we narrowed this down to only having to do with sexual immorality. Youths and youthful lusts and desire can certainly fall in the realm of physical desires, but it can also, verse 23, have to do with speculative argumentation. The desire to be thought smarter than average by other people around us. The desire to be credited. The desire to have notoriety in certain ways. The desire to have a faster car and to demonstrate that my car is faster than everyone else. These can also be areas of youthful desire. Paul says, run away from impurity. Run away from foolishness. Run away from foolish behavior. Run away from foolish and sinful speech. Run away from that which would make your vessel dirty. As I was thinking about this, I think that one of the places where we get off on a bad foot is that we can learn from a very young age to tolerate, and not only tolerate, but to chuckle about humor that is directly displeasing to God. The type of thing that we would describe as being potty-mouthed. Or, actually, if you look at a lot of what goes for kids' entertainment today, it's built around being dishonoring to parents, to teachers, to those who are in positions of authority. And if we introduce that, and kids, if you partake of that and say, oh, ha-ha, this is enjoyable, this is funny, this is a good thing for me, you've set yourself up to get on the slippery slope a little bit later in life of youthful lusts and other ways as well. There's that old song that goes, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Flee youthful lusts. What stains you? What takes you from being a glass that someone would want to drink out of to being a glass that no one would say, the water in that glass, hey, we can dump this out and put some water in here. And people would say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not clean anymore. What stains you? Are you running from it? Takes me back to the summer of 1993, my very first Cove McCoy as a freshman in high school. And you know who my counselor was? Jim Bishop. And the second night of devotions, I think it was the second night, it might have been the third night, he talked to us about computer programming and the concept in computer programming of garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into the computer, if you put bad data in, bad programming in, don't expect good work, good kind of programming coming out. And that's exactly what we're being told here, isn't it? As a vessel, if you're just partaking of filth, if you are filling your mind with the love of the things of the world and love of self, you will not be useful any longer. Flee youthful lusts. And instead, verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Interestingly, both of these Greek words have the concept of running involved in them. It actually is someone who tries to run, but I had a cold, or you know, maybe it was something, you know, about a month ago, and I haven't been running very well on the treadmill. I've actually come closer at the YMCA to hyperventilating the last month a couple times than I have in years. I've thought about this running away from and running unto, as we as believers are to hyperventilate after holiness. I think the temptation is to look at our lives and say, well, I'm trotting along fine. I'm maintaining a nice little walking pace. I'm walking away from the bad, and I'm generally headed toward the good. And that's really not the call of this passage. Flee and pursue. Flee and pursue. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue godly living. Pursue faith. Pursue that which builds you up in trust of the Lord. Pursue love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pursue a greater love of God. Is that what your thoughts are filled with? Is that what your energy is expended on? Are you pursuing peace, peaceful relationships? Relationships that are building up and edifying one another in these sorts of things. And it's not only that you are to hyperventilate after holiness, running after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, but also notice 22 again, that you're not to be running alone, but with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Who are the influencers in your life? Are you surrounding yourself with people who are running in the same direction with the same goal in mind of growing in righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart? We know from the scripture as a whole and from the life of Paul even that this is not telling us that we're to shun all unbelievers, that we're not to have contact with people who don't confess Christ. If that were the case, of course, how would we carry out the rest of this passage that we'll come to in just a second? But Paul is, as we think about vessels and the clean and the unclean, reminding us that we have different storage, don't we, for clean and unclean. I imagine that there's no one here who keeps the tools you work on your car in the same drawer as you keep the spoons and forks in your house. Or to put it another way, in our house, we have a lot of these. Now, you know what this is, right? Ice cream comes in this, and so it's something that you can eat out of. And if you come to our house and look around, sometimes there will be a fruit salad in here. Sometimes it'll be in the freezer full of soup. Sometimes it'll be in the laundry room sink with turpentine and a paintbrush. Not this one. Now, what I can tell you is we keep the ones that we might use to put potting soil in or turpentine, and they're kept in a quite different location, right, than the ones that we put soup and that we would put fruit salad in. But Paul's saying if we care about our cleanliness, that we'll care about who we're running with, and that we'll care about who are the influencers in our lives, that we will keep ourselves from sin. As vessels, cleanse yourselves for honor. Are you ready for honorable work? Or ask it this way. If you're a drinking glass, would you drink out of you? Would you say, yeah, I'm exactly the sort of glass that I would want to have offered to me with a cup of cold water? Or have we fouled ourselves through the pursuit of youthful lusts instead of running from those things? So you and I are vessels, and as vessels, we are to cleanse ourselves for honorable purposes. And then in verses 24 through 26, so that God might use us for those honorable purposes, as clean vessels be used by God for honor. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. In Christ, you are set aside as a vessel to convey that which is honorable, to convey Christ's name, to convey Christ's message to a needy world. And that then influences the way that you are to conduct yourself in the world as a people, to be kind to all, able to teach, able to answer those who have questions about the hope that is in you, patient with those who are when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Why do we need to conduct ourselves this way? Well, first of all, because that's the nature of the Master who called us. That's the nature of the master of the household who we are called to serve, to be his slaves. That's the way he has dealt with us. That's the way he dealt during his earthly ministry. That's the way that, as he is the one who has commissioned and called us, that we are to serve. We also are to conduct ourselves in that way so that we don't get in the way of the message. One of the sadnesses of my life is looking back on the 2.5 years I spent in tax accounting before going to seminary. And it's not because I was supposed to already have gone to seminary. I was exactly where God wanted me to be. I was exactly where counselors had told me I needed to be. And I'm thankful, even though especially that last 6 months was excruciating, I was ready to be done with tax accounting, I'm really thankful I was there for the full 2.5 years. Because in that last 6 months, I saw and lived the reality that my quarrelsomeness in the first 2 years had turned people off. And that my eagerness to assert how smart I was, how right I was, in every discussion and every debate that came up at the coffee, at the coffee counter, at the water cooler, how that had turned people away ultimately from hearing about Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, that we, through a lack of kindness, a lack of winsomeness, a lack of patience, a lack of gentleness, can actually foul things up so that we're not really useful to the Master to bring people to a point of wanting to repent. And what really can so easily happen is that we miss the issue. That is, verse 26 makes clear that it's not just a matter of having clean or dirty goblets. It's a matter of eternity. That there are people who are out of their senses. It's like a word for inebriated or drugged up. There are people who aren't thinking straight and who are ensnared, who are enslaved, who are imprisoned by the devil, held captive by him to do his will. And we're being impatient and quarrelsome and quick to jump down people's throats. And all the while, we're missing the fact that eternity is at stake. And that God has chosen us and set us apart to be vessels who convey to people the bread of life and the living water. And instead of being the kind of glass that they would say, that water looks outstanding, we, through our behavior, lead them to say, I wouldn't want to drink out of a glass like that. And so as those who are vessels, ask yourself, are you a barrier to people coming to faith in Christ? Are you polluting the message through your person, through your behavior? Or are you, through your pursuit of godliness, pursuit of holiness, someone who people can look at and say, when I look at this as a thirsty sinner, I don't see a cup filled with trash, but I'm able to look and see a vessel that contains water, water that I so desperately need. That's what this passage is about, brothers and sisters. You and I have the privilege in Jesus Christ of being vessels who have been bought with a price and who have been set apart from that which is dishonorable and filthy to that which is honorable and glorious. And God calls us then, recognizing the great privilege that is ours, to say, I want to maintain cleanliness. I want to stay on the clean shelf, not to be moved off to the filthy, that glass is beyond hope area. And then as we cleanse ourselves, then we maintain that in our relationships with others, in order that some who have not come to the knowledge of the truth might be granted the gift of repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And ultimately what? Leading unto eternal life. having the opportunity to drink of that living water from which if you drink, as Jesus says, you will never thirst again. If you're someone who's here tonight who is thirsty, says, I'm just tired, I need forgiveness, I need help, I need refreshment, Jesus Christ offers himself to you and says, come to me and I will satisfy you. I will care for you. I will quench your thirst. I will fill you with good things. And for those of you who already know the joy that it is of to drink that living water, may God also burden us with the blessing that it is to be called by him to bring that living water, to be channels of, to be vessels of that living water to people all around us as well. May God give us all grace to carry this out to his glory. Amen. Our great God and Creator, you have done great things for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the one true God, and that he is the bread of life and the living water, that he's the one who can truly satisfy us and fill us. We thank you that through the work of Jesus, that we who were far off, that we who were on the junk pit and piled up for the trash, that Jesus is the kind of Savior who comes out and redeems and reclaims those who have ruined themselves and repurposes, in order that even those who have done unspeakable things might be vessels of gold and silver in that great house. We thank you, God, for claiming us as your own. And we confess the many times that we dirty ourselves. And instead of being ready and useful in your service, that we're found again and again needing to be cleansed. We thank you that you're a God who forgives, but we also thank you that you're a God who calls us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Give us the burden and the conviction to do exactly that, we pray, in order that we might be a blessing to those who need the living water, those who thirst. So use us as vessels in your house, we pray, to your glory, in order that Christ's name might be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen.